Well, we've been going through Genesis, and we've now covered the first two chapters. And the first two chapters together are the creation account. As I said, chapter one is essentially that's the actual creation account as a whole, and then most of chapter two is then zooming in on the specific sixth day of creation. So it's not another creation account, it's simply giving us more info on some of the details, what happened on the sixth day. But since this is kind of as a whole, chapters one and two, and after this, then in chapter 3, we'll look at what went wrong, and then, you know, the rest of the story as we go through the book of Genesis. But I wanted today to kind of look at this as an overview of all the things we've been looking at in chapters 1 and 2, and then specifically also focus a little bit more on the last verse that I felt like I ran out of time a little bit last time in the sermon. So I want to speak a little bit more on the issue of gender and marriage and so forth. But as we've been going through these chapters, and especially for me, obviously, you kind of hear the tip of the iceberg, and I think about these things much more, obviously, because when I prepare for this. But one thing that's become much more clearer to me, and I hope it's become clearer to you, and if it hasn't, I want to hammer it home even more today, is one of the things that we see from right from the beginning, these first two chapters of the Bible, is what I believe I could summarize is that all of life is defined by God. All of life is defined by God. And in relation to that, one word to describe the importance of these first few chapters in the Bible, I would say the word authority. Authority. Authority in different aspects. And the first aspect that it begins with, and the first aspect, what do I mean by all of life being defined by God? I simply mean that foundational truth that's so simple and yet it's so easily forgotten, and I believe the Christian church for the most part has completely forgotten this and they do not really practice it, but that simple truth that all things in life, all things are defined by God, and we need to subject ourselves to God's authority. And that's why the first verse of the Bible, that first verse that we looked at many, many weeks and months ago, as the Bible begins with these words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." The implications of that are huge. And that's where it begins, that God is God, He has always been, and He is the Creator. And from that simple truth, everything else flows. If God is Creator, He defines all aspects of life. And as creatures, as men and women created in the image of God, we essentially have one calling, one mission, one vision that should be for our life, and it is to live all aspects of life in a way that is defined and regulated by God. So that's just the starting point. We don't start from ourselves. We don't start with, let me figure things out on our own. We don't start in, do I think that fruit should be eaten or not? Which we'll see then. We don't start autonomously. We don't. We don't. As Christians, we don't. We submit ourselves to the authority of our Creator. We submit to Him. And when we do that, and when the more and more we desire to do that in all aspects of life, thinking and values and priorities and everything we do, then we'll live all of life under the authority of God. And then we start understanding this world. We start understanding life. We start understanding ourselves. We start understanding why things are wrong. We start understanding why things are, certain things are nice, certain things are joyful, certain things are good. We start understanding why we need human relationship. Everything starts clicking into place. The more we submit ourselves to the authority of God and His Word. And that's why all of the Bible is, of course, very important, and it's all the Word of God. But these first few chapters are foundational. They're foundational because everything else in the Bible builds on this. As we'll see later, and even Jesus, when He speaks about marriage and divorce, what does Jesus quote? He says, "Have you not read?" Have you not read? Jesus reminds them of the authority. You should have read. You should go to the beginning of the book. So, as I said, I want to do a little bit of an overview of these first two chapters and then focus on the last few verses of chapter 2. And then next week, or in weeks ahead, we'll then continue on in Genesis. So, let me pray and then I'll read. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are God. We thank You that You rule over all. We thank You that You are our Father. We thank You that it is the most joyful and beautiful and greatest thing to submit ourselves to You. To submit ourselves to an all-wise, holy, powerful God. The One who has made us. You know what we've been made out of because You made us. You know how we work, what our purpose is because You're the One who made us for that purpose. All things in life, all things have been made by You and all things are defined by You. So help us as men and women more and more to seek, to understand and to live in all aspects of life more and more according to Your Word. And the more and more we see our society do the complete opposite, which is what it is doing, the more it rebels against Your commands, the more it rebels in its ungodliness and wickedness and perversion, help us to more and more be strengthened in our commitment and our understanding of Your Word. Help us to be rebellious against wickedness. Help us to be rebellious against all kind of ungodliness, that we might walk in obedience to You. So Lord, we ask that You bless us now as we look at these truths in Your Word, as we're reminded of things that we've already looked at in these months that we've been going through these chapters. Give us more and more clarity. Give us an excitement and a joy and a desire and to see all aspects of life as You have defined reality itself. So we ask now Your blessing. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see wonderful things out of Your law. Thus we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I will read it to you again. As a side note, I don't think most churches read the Bible out loud enough. Most churches barely read one verse sometime. And then they don't even explain that. But it's good. We're called to. Paul said to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of the Word of God. It's good for us to read and hear the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great creatures, great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let me just briefly stop there. So there we're given the biblical creation account of how God made all things. And we've seen, and just by seeing the text, obviously it talks about 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. And as we've been going through, I've obviously pointed out multiple times, these are actual, real days. You couldn't make it, using the Hebrew language, you couldn't make it any more clear that this is an actual, literal 6 day. And that's what Christians have believed throughout the ages, until evolution, the theory of evolution was kind of proposed by Darwin and his companions and others. And I think it was his uncle who came with the idea of like the long ages, deep time and such. And those ideas are now, of course, like that's dogma in our society. Dogma meaning that's like accepted truth. And especially if you're a scientist, if you do not believe those things, you're laughed upon and ridiculed and you can lose your job. And of course, there's plenty of scientists who don't believe that. The magazine that I mentioned, Answers Magazine, is full of articles by different PhD scientists who Christians who believe the creation account, believe in six-day creation, young earth creation. But that's one of the things, as I said, the issue of authority and God defining all aspects of life. And as I've said this before, but it's like at the very beginning of the Word of God, at the very beginning of the book, there's this test. If you think about like there's a fortress and there's a gate and there's almost like a man who asks you a question at the gate, and depending if you get it right or not, you get to come into the gate or into the fortress or not. It's almost like on purpose, and I believe it is, not just almost, but I believe it is, simply because that's where it all begins. It all begins, do you submit to God, do you submit to His authority or not? And therefore, when God tells you that He has made all things and He has made it in 6 days, and so do you accept that? Do you believe that? Do you embrace that? Or will you try? Do you hold another authority in higher esteem? So, you know, convincingly sounding scientists in white coats tell you, oh, that's completely foolish, ha ha ha. You know, don't you know we are a result of evolution millions of years, and we have all this supposed evidence, and therefore it's completely, you know, insanity for you to believe in like this, and they're ridicule. And so a lot of Christians, what they will do is then, okay, Mr. Scientist, or Mr. Scientific Establishment, the majority of these secular scientists, and then it's like, okay, well, let's try and make the Word of God say something. Like, let's try and, okay, maybe they're millions of years, maybe they're not days, maybe God used evolution, maybe Adam isn't real. There are Christians who believe that Adam as such, like a literal Adam, he wasn't, you know, it's just kind of symbolic way of speaking about that at some point these ape-like creatures turned into human kind of people, and at some point there was no one specific Adam that God created. Christians believe this. There's whole organizations. There's an organization in America called BioLogos, and even some very well-known Christian leaders are connected to that. And I believe some of them, I believe, you know, probably maybe are believers or not, but they're greatly confused, and I believe that they have in practice, they've swallowed a lie and made a great compromise. But we as Christians, we should not do that. We should, right from the beginning, realize our place, that when God tells us something about anything, all aspects of life, we should submit to His authority. And that's what I mean. All of life is defined by God. All of life is defined by God. Not just spiritual truths. It's not just on Sunday that you somehow like, okay, on this day of the week when I come to church, this is when I learn some spiritual truths about something. No, all of life, everything, whatever you believe about science, even about what you believe about where food came from because God created, about animals, about marriage, about gender, about human sexuality, about morality, values, work, everything, everything. So, chapter 1 gives us this summary of these 6 days that God chose to create all things in. And then from verse 4 in chapter 2, as I've been saying, this is not a different creation account, but this is then telling us at verse 4 when it says these are the generations, this is the Toledo, this is what happened to that thing. This is what happened to that earth, to that things that God made. This is what happened. And therefore, before he tells us, the author here, Moses, writing based on probably Adam wrote probably the original descriptions because of pre-flood world and so forth. But ultimately then Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this. He's showing us here what went wrong. And before things go wrong, we've been told how God creates man and woman and how everything was perfect. Then in chapter 3, in weeks to come, we'll see how it goes wrong and the rest of the story. But let me now read to you this from chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And so that's where it ends then. And the next verse in chapter 3 will say, "Now the serpent was more crafty." So then it talks about, from there, about the fall and how it all went wrong. I've spent a lot of hours this last year looking at all these verses, you know. You've spent a lot of hours listening to me preach, but I've spent way more hours looking at them and thinking through them myself. Still, I feel like I can't say that I've kind of realized the significance of it all, you know. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that as if I have spent most likely way more than any of you studying these and thinking through in my own life, then you need to do so too. So even though we're moving forward in Genesis and we'll be looking specifically at different things, as for a Christian, I don't think you should ever like Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 specifically, because they are so foundational and everything else in the Bible builds upon that. It is especially important that we have a clear understanding of those things. And especially when we live in a society that is more and more completely the opposite. The truth is, all of us are being brainwashed by the society we live in to one degree or another. It's just true. It's just truth. And if you think that, it doesn't affect me, you know, you're just being foolish and naive. The advertisements you see in the streets when you walk, the TV advertisements, the TV series, the magazines, the newspapers, the media, the schooling system, just the general values of our society and the way we live, what we do, all these things affect us. All these things affect us. So as Christians, we need to be mindful of that and then realize that they do affect, and therefore we're more, okay, I'm not going to let it affect me as much. You know, I'm going to be on guard. I'm going to be on guard, and I'm going to seek to, if you want to use the word brainwash my brain properly. Not with the filth and the wrong ideas of the world, but to wash my brain, wash my understanding, wash my values, wash my priorities more and more in alignment with the Word of God. More and more in alignment with the Word of God. Because we live in a society where, I don't normally show like props and stuff, but here's a picture from a Finnish school book. This is from a Finnish school book, Kompassi, year 7 to 9, or classes 7 to 9, worldview class. You know? Which, as far as I understand, this is the book that they use in all the... So, why do I show this? As an example, this is a chapter. There's a picture that's made up of obviously different parts of a man and a woman's. You know, there at times there's long hair, woman's hair. Then there's parts of a beard, a man's face. There's lips with lipstick like a woman. You know, and it's all mixed up. And the message of this, if you read, is that gender is completely fluid. You know, gender is completely fluid. In ages past, when we were uncivilized and unintellectual or whatever, we thought that there was such a thing as two genders. And then there's a picture here of a person who looks like a man. You know, he's even got a beard growing and he's kind of muscular. He's got short hair. And then it says, and then there's a woman like next to him, and it says, "Nowadays even a man can give birth." Nowadays, even a man can give birth, is the caption under that. One thing, if you look at the picture clearly, you'll see that there's a strange scar under the breast of this man who is giving birth. Why is there a strange scar? Because they've surgically removed this woman's breasts, of course. It's a woman. It's a woman. Only women can get pregnant. This is just a biological fact, you know. It's just reality. But we live in a society that even the most basic thing, the most basic thing, whether you're a man or a woman, is completely challenged. And even me saying this could be probably like classified as hate crime. If I would have an employer who, you know, if I would be working for the university and I would give a lecture and say something like this, I could easily lose my job, just like that. I could easily lose my job, probably. Just saying things like that, you know, that's not a man, that's a woman pretending to be a man. Why do I use that as an example? Just to, as a reminder, that this is the world we live in. That's not just some fringe, wacko, crazy alien. This is in the school book of our country. This is the stuff that they pump into young, impressionable minds in the schooling system. And obviously in the media, it's even more blatant and so forth. But as Christians, we know that gender, like all things, is defined by God. God created gender. God created men. God created women. And that's what we've been seeing, especially in this chapter 2, where we're kind of focusing in on the creation of man and women. God created one man, one woman. They're both created in the image of God. They're both equal in value and in worth, but they're different. And one cannot become the other. And even in our society, and that's the so sad thing. It's so sad. Because it's one thing for adults to have twisted and perverse views and start mutilating their body. But then when they start giving that kind of stuff to children, which they do in the school, which everywhere, and even like operations and stuff, that's, you know, and God will judge that. God will hold those people accountable. But God defines gender. So yes, you might think, well, no, never will I think that. Never will I, like, that's so clear, perverse. That's like, I can't believe in even that's true. So why do I use such an extreme example? Well, at the same time, it's not very extreme because it's commonly accepted in our society. But also is that because it's so extreme, we then easily then think that other aspects of confusion with gender and roles and men and women that are not as apparent as that, we will accept those things more easily. If you know what I'm saying. So as Christians, we need to be on guard in all aspects of life. So God has created gender. He defines gender. And therefore, gender is not fluid. And gender is a biological fact created by God Himself. And yes, there are, you know, there are cases where things go wrong. You know, there are people who are born without hands. There are people who are born blind. There are people who are born with different kind of deformities in regarding to whether it's sexual organs, sexuality, and there are things that go wrong. Yes, that's one thing. We live in a fallen world. But that's a complete different issue from someone who is a man or is a woman then seeking like, oh, because there are sometimes things that go wrong in a human body, that therefore I can start mutilating myself to one or another. And as Christians, because we love people, we should speak it as we're able. Because speak it as it is, as we're able to other people. And live as examples ourselves. Live as faithful. If you're, God made you a woman, live as a woman. Embrace your femininity. If God made you a man, live as a man. Embrace your masculinity. But from that, okay, as Christians, yeah, we think, yeah, that's crazy what their society is doing. But then, the way this kind of thinking, this kind of rebellion against created order, created reality, the way it has more influenced the church is in regard to the roles of men and women. I already talked about this last time, but I want to make a few more comments regarding this. Roles are defined by God. Manhood is defined by God. Womanhood is defined by God. Family structure is defined by God. Church leadership is defined by God. And there's this word that's almost like a curse word in our society. There's many, many words. The word submission is almost like a curse word, you know, but it's a biblical, it's a beautiful word. And joyful submission of a wife to her husband is a beautiful and good thing. But our society thinks it's almost like a curse word. Another word is patriarchy or patriarchal. Patriarchy. And there's this like ungodly, angry, militant feminists who might, they often say, down with the patriarchy, down with the patriarchy. We need to shatter this kind of Christian, Judaic Christian patriarchal system of where the man is the, or the father is the ruler of the house, and even in society, men rule, and it needs to be shattered and down with the patriarchy. And even Christians have shied away from the word patriarchy. But the more I've studied, the more I'm reading, and I'm more like, I think it's a good word. I think Christians should bring it back. I think we should bring it back. What is patriarchy? Patriarchy literally means father rule. Comes from the Greek word pater, father, and archo, rule. Patriarchy, father rule. Christianity is patriarchal. It is. The Bible is patriarchal. Reality itself, even if people want to question it, and even if people want to try and shatter it and so forth, ultimately is patriarchal, because that's how God has defined reality itself. That's how God has created human beings to function and work. So how can I say so strong statements? Well, much could be said, and there's even a good book I'm currently reading through. Maybe I haven't read it all the way through yet, so I won't publicly recommend it yet, but so far it's been very good. It deals with some of these questions, but a lot could be said, but briefly. The first and most obvious thing why I can say Christianity is patriarchal is we believe in God our Father. God has revealed Himself as our Father. I don't believe God is, of course, God is not revealed to human or restricted to human gender or such. He created men and women both in His image. But God reveals Himself to us as Father. Yes, there are times in Scripture also that as a mother gathers, you know, there's aspects, of course, and like that. But He's called Father. God, by revealing Himself as Father, and He is in authority over us. He provides for us. He protects us. He loves us. He cherishes us. He is our Father. So in reality itself, and how God has revealed Himself to us, and how God has created man and woman, family structure, societal structure, it is patriarchal. The Father is commanded to rule, to lead rightly. Rightly. Yes, there are wrong kind of usage of patriarchy. Of course, like of everything else. But the reality is that ultimately, you cannot escape this. Because even the men who might be completely absent, for example, a father who leaves his family, is that father not still exercising great influence into that family? Is it just like, okay, well, he's left the family, therefore he's no longer like leading and ruling that family? He is. He's just doing that very, very, very badly and in a very damaging way. And a child. Sorry. Like, for example, me. I grew up without a father, essentially. And anyone who's grown up without a father will know it's not just that, oh, you didn't know what you're missing. So why is there such a thing as father hunger? It's because God made it that way. And so even a man who is absent or completely passive, he is still exercising rule in the family. He's just doing it in a very, very bad way. He's doing it in a very, very damaging way. So we can't escape it. We need to embrace that which God has created and done. Christianity is patriarchal, and it's a beautiful and good thing. It's a beautiful and good thing to embrace the roles and the differences that God has established. So it's a great temptation for Christians to, because the, as I said, the world, like, you know, the world is so far off from all of this. You know, it's so crazy the other way. So then the Christian church and Christians are tempted to say, yes, we want to embrace all that gender confusion nonsense and surgeries and homosexuality and all that. But still in practice, in like men and women's roles and church leadership and all these things, we'll make a lot of different kind of compromises, because otherwise we'll be seen as patriarchal. And that's the worst thing in the world. No, we should, like, whatever, the world, let it do what it does. Let me see what the Bible teaches about everything. And let me wash my mind, let me renew my mind by the Word of God more and more. And live in light of that and embrace that. Embrace that reality. And when men rule their families, lead their wives in a God-honoring way, it is a beautiful and God-honoring thing. When women submit to their husbands as unto Christ, like Ephesians 4 says, it is a good and beautiful thing. When the church recognizes the authority structure that women are not called to exercise authority over a man or to teach or to be a pastor or preacher, when a church understands that because of creation order and everything else, it's a good and beautiful thing not to do that. And it is a rebellion to do otherwise. It is a rebellion to do otherwise. So all of these things and the principles for gender, for role, for marriage, for church leadership, I would say for societal leadership also, I don't think it's any coincidence. And you know, well, I've said so many unpolitically correct things already, I might as well say more. I don't think it's a good sign that a country is led by women. I don't think it is a good sign. I love women. I love my wife than anyone more. You know, it's a beauty. I don't have anything against women. Anyone who knows, but the Bible says. There's a passage even says that it's a sign of God's judgment when a nation is led by children and women. Why is it a sign of judgment? It is a sign of judgment that the men have not done what they should do. And unfortunately, sometimes there's good and godly women who are doing... Think about it. The most well-known person in Finland standing up against the perversion of homosexuality is Päivi Räsänen, a Christian woman politician. I believe she's a genuine believer. I believe she's a godly woman. I believe she's doing great things. I respect her greatly. at the same time, what a shame to our country. What a shame to the leadership of our country. What a shame to all the men who are cowardly quiet. It's a sign of how bad things are that she needs to be the voice there. She needs to be the one doing those things. And it's like, isn't there any of the other men in that like high authority who can speak up? It's a sign that things are not healthy, things are not good. And that's the same in the Bible, like when Deborah was a judge in the Old Testament, it was a sign that all the men had, things were so bad, the men didn't take the leadership they were called to do. Roles are defined by God. Christianity is patriarchal, and patriarchy, when it's understood rightly, is a good and beautiful thing. Father rule. A father is called to rule and lead in love. That's what we saw last time already when we saw in Ephesians 4, woman is called to submit. A woman is called to submit to her husband like unto Christ. And then how is man commanded? Man is commanded to love his wife like Christ loves the church. A father is an authority over his children. He also provides for them, he protects them, and he loves them. And it is a good and beautiful thing. And we need to more and more live in light of these realities. And I, you know, even though I've known these things in many ways, and it's nothing new, I've essentially believed these things as long as I've been a Christian for about, 13 years or so. At the same time, I have noticed when I've been studying Genesis and as I've been reading things and more, I've realized how pervasive the poison of ungodly feminism and other things are. It's rotten, even Christian understanding of things. And I want to read to you just one verse regarding church leadership and men and women's roles, because this is obviously in our society as such. You know, other Christian churches might think about us as like, oh, they're just the old traditional ones who, you know, no one believes that anymore. Like, you know, because pretty much all the other churches have at least women preachers or pastors. So why do we believe that way? Well, we believe that way because of Genesis, ultimately. But I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy, and let me read from verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And that verse 15 is obviously very controversial and stuff. It does not mean that a person becomes saved by, bearing children, but it means that, well, there's different understandings, but I believe the understanding that best fits the context is that this is in light of what it means to be then a Christian woman. A Christian woman embraces her role in the created order, and part of that is then children. Without getting into that too much now, since I don't have time. But notice what Paul says in verse 13. His reasoning for, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, he says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. So it's all the way from the beginning. It's part of the created order, part of what makes men men, what makes women women. There's an inherent hardness in man and inherent softness in woman. I don't mean though either of those in a derogatory or wrong kind of way. When I say hardness, I don't mean that men are like, oh, you never cry, you know, like something like, no. But just even the physical body, even a man who doesn't exercise at all, just by nature has a stronger body than a woman. It's just because physiologically, that's how God made us. But also then emotionally, God has made men to be more resilient in things. And no, this does not mean that women are somehow less or something like that. No, but they have different roles. That's why leadership is also in that sense. Leadership is not something easy and nice always, you know? If you're leading something, whatever it is, you're the one who's the target, of course. So a godly man who loves and honors woman says, because you're a beautiful and a godly woman, you know, like, step aside. You don't need to take the bullets. You don't need to do this. Is not because that's not how God made you. You have a different role. That's why men are called to be the provider, the protector, the leader. That's what I mean by men have been made hard. Women have been made soft. Not that women are just somehow weak and they can't do anything. And oh, just like, you know, like some women are too soft. I believe that. And some women are like, oh, I can't do this. Like, it's like, okay, come on, get a grip. You know, we live in the world. You know, like, just, you can't live like a little porcelain thing. Like, you can't do anything. But there's a softness to womanhood. There's a care, a tenderness that men don't have in the same way. Because that's how God has made them. And women should embrace that. And it's a beautiful thing. And so, because of that, when a woman seeks to be in a place of authority over a man, she's rebelling against that. And ultimately, she will like start, you know, her femininity will start to kind of disappear. Have you ever seen a woman who's like a strong leader in a, whether it's politically or in a church or someone somehow who's you know, leading like on a public scale, who's very feminine? Not many of them. Usually they're like, well, she almost looks like a man. She talks like a man. She looks like a man even. And why is that? Because part of teaching, part of ruling is like this masculinity, like authority. And when a woman starts doing that more and more, eventually she will lose that beauty, that gentle, quiet spirit that a woman has, that is beautiful for a woman, but it is not beautiful for a man to be a woman or a woman to be a man. There was an article that I read some years ago about a police officer, a woman police officer who was a Christian who eventually stopped being a police officer. Why did she stop being a police officer? She just realized how her work had like turned her into, like she's lost her femininity. She became more and more hard. And she when she suddenly kind of realized it, she's like, oh, I don't want that. And obviously, a police officer, even for a man can be like, it can be, a man would have to struggle even to not become too hardened and too like pessimistic about things. But especially for a woman who's being created for a more of a nurturing, caring, and like that role, it's not good. And that's why she then wrote, and she. This person wrote, she believes that's why women should not be police officers. And I get that. I understand. It's not good. Oh no, I've lost time again. I need to think I'm going a little bit over time, but I need to say this because otherwise I'll have to do a whole other sermon on this and we'll never go forward. I got so many things to say, but this I need to say about marriage, since I said I would do that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 27, that passage where it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage is defined by God. Marriage is not simply a cultural custom. We have cultural customs and like how we specifically do that, whether we do it in a building like this, do we have an after party, do we use a ring, do we not? But marriage is defined by God, and it's defined in Genesis 2:24. And simply said, the definition for marriage according to God is one woman, one man, one flesh covenant. One man, one woman, one flesh covenant. That's what marriage is. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 14, like the last book of the Old Testament, there he also talks about, describes the marriage covenant and being faithful to the marriage covenant. So even though here the word covenant is not used, the implications of a covenant are there, like commitment for life. Marriage, one man, one woman, one flesh covenant. Therefore, so-called marriage between a man and a man is not marriage. It's not. It's a perverse relationship. It's ungodly and rebellion against God, or a woman and a woman, or even which we know in the Bible, obviously, and some of the good and faithful men even had multiple wives. How do we know that was wrong? How do we know that was not right? Well, God did not create Adam and Eve and Mary and Rebecca or something like that. No. He created one man, one woman, covenant union. That's good. That's right. That is the blueprint. That is the definition for marriage. So, yes, even in the Old Testament, there was good and godly men who had multiple wives. Was that a good thing for them? If you actually read the story of what happened and the problems that came from all of that, it's like there were problems. It's not good. It's not good. That's not part of. So even though it's not rebellion, obviously to the same degree as some kind of perversion where man and man and woman and woman. You know, it is in that sense still, but it is still breaking against God's original definition of marriage, and therefore it does not bring anything good. But obviously, those families with multiple wives, there were different problems and struggles because of that. But this is the passage that I want to read to end here. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I've referred to this before as we've gone through in Genesis. This is Jesus referring to the first two chapters of Genesis in response to... let me read to you. Matthew 19, verse 3. "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" This is the question. "He answered, 'Have you not read?'" Let me just stop there. Jesus reminds them of the authority, which is the Word of God, specifically in this case, the book of Genesis. As Christians, we should have the same kind of attitude. When someone asks us about marriage, divorce, homosexuality, gender, whatever, we say, well, let's go to the book. Have you not read? Let's look at what the book says. What the Word of God says. "Have you not read?" They should have read. They should have understood clearly. So Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Let me stop there briefly. Jesus is a young earth creationist. Jesus believed that the days in Genesis were real days. They were not millions of years. Jesus did not believe that there was a million year gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Jesus believed that Adam and Eve were created at the beginning of creation. which if they were created after millions of years of evolution, that would be toward the end of creation, because we're only about 6,000 years after that. Anyway, I spoke about that more when we did that sermon. But Jesus is a young earth creationist. He believes what the Bible actually teaches. Then he says, so he made them male and female, only two genders, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus quotes that very verse, Genesis 2, 24. And he says, this is what marriage is. It's a one flesh union between one man, one woman. And then he says, because of that, because they're one flesh, because there's this covenant union, he says, what therefore God has joined together, marriage is a covenant before God, let no man separate. Then, verse 7, they say to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Jesus again says, yes, there's certain things that God has allowed. He hasn't like sanctioned, he hasn't blessed, he hasn't told them to do, but that has happened. But that's because of their hardness of heart and their sinful rebellion and ways. But he says, from the beginning, God's design, God's definition of marriage, it was not so. And then verse 9, he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. We also know that from 1 Corinthians 7, it speaks about basically abandonment by an unbeliever. So that we know biblically there's two clear examples of when divorce is allowed, sexual immorality or abandonment. The other person just abandons. Like two people, one of them becomes a believer, the other one is the other one abandons them. Then verse 10, the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. So he's saying like, oh, if it's that, like, basically, okay, maybe it's better not to marry at all because you'll be stuck for life and it's such a serious decision. Jesus says to them, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And then he continues on. So, in regarding to marriage, that's what God created man and woman for, and that's the default thing, and that's how life works. But then also, Jesus says, yes, there are some. There are some who have been born like defects from birth. We live in a sin-cursed world and are not able to, because of different things going wrong, and they're eunuchs from birth. Then it also, Jesus says, there are some who've been made eunuchs by men. So they've been castracized for different things, so they've been forced into that. And there are also some who willingly and purposefully decide to abstain, to not get married and abstain from any kind of sexual relations for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And the Apostle Paul, for example, seems to be one of these. But marriage is defined by God, and any kind of definition that is not, it's a contrary to this. Any kind of marriage is not really a marriage. Any kind of gender, any kind of role. I know I've already gone way over time. Sorry. But I just wanted to remind you another thing about gender in this thing. One of the things it says here on this school book, it says, it has been said that in the world there are over 7 billion, yeah, miliardi, that's billion, right? Yeah, 7 billion genders, meaning equally as many as there are people. What does this mean? So basically they're saying, like, in some ways gender is such a fluid thing that you could ultimately say that there is as many genders as there are people, because it's basically depending on your own. As Christians, we certainly don't think about that. We should not think about that like that in anything, whether it's gender, whether it's in roles, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in any aspect of life. So, as I close, I want to encourage you for the rest of your life, every now and then, whether you read the Bible through in a year or in a longer thing, whatever, but every now and then, read again Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Think about the implications of that. And not just read, but as you live life, as you think what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, remember those foundational truths. Remember all the time, every day, that ultimately all of life, all aspects of life, everything is defined by God. And it is the most joyful and rewarding and satisfying and God-honoring thing for us as Christians to then more and more seek to live in light of these realities and to not be brainwashed to one degree or another by the society we live in. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you've created us in your image to glorify you. But we know that we've rebelled. We know that we've sinned. We've fallen so short of your glory. And we deserve nothing but your judgment. Whatever our sins in the past have been, whatever perversion, whatever wrong thoughts, attitudes, desires, whatever it's been, Lord, all of it, we deserve eternal judgment and eternal death because of our sin. And if it wasn't for your grace, if it wasn't for your kindness, if it wasn't for your mercy in opening our eyes to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be as lost and as clueless as the society around us is, not knowing even what is right or wrong, not knowing what is man or woman, not knowing anything, just delving deeper and deeper into all kind of perversion and sin. Lord, thank you that you've opened our eyes to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's died for our sins and risen from the dead, defeating death itself, that in him we have forgiveness, we have eternal life and salvation. Thank you that we do not have to be confused. Thank you that we can more and more realize that which you have said about life, what it means to be a human, what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. All these different things, Lord. Help us to embrace them with joy. Help us to be faithful in those responsibilities, those roles and the circumstances you've placed us in. And we might glorify you. And help us to be a light of the gospel to a world around us. The world is more and more into rebellion and perversion, but at the same time, it's more and more purposeless, more and more dead in so many ways, and like it's suicide, it's skyrockets, and all that the people do not feel well, because of course they wouldn't. They're in rebellion in so many ways. So help us to be a light of reality, a light of God-defined reality to people around us, that they might, when they see our lives, they might remember and see, oh yeah, that is how God has made us. That is how God has designed us to be, and that we might have opportunities to share the hope that we have in the gospel. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves sinners of all kinds and makes them new and transforms their lives. So Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that is a light unto our path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.